Tonight we're going to be back in 2 Thessalonians, so if you take your Bibles and turn there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We began this message last week in verse 13, and I want to read those verses again, verses 13 through 17. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning verse 13. Paul's writing, so he's turned the letter now from one of instruction to one of encouragement. He says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Lord Jesus, we ask tonight that as we look at these words here in 2 Thessalonians 2, we pray that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and He would challenge us with His Word. Lord, we're living in a day when everything is just going so fast. And a lot of it doesn't make a lot of sense. And it seems, Lord, in some cases that things are just completely out of control. It seems that with our own lives, Lord, we have less and less say in what goes on around us. But I pray, Lord, tonight that as we look into Your Word, that we would be mindful that as your children, those of us who have professed Christ Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we have acknowledged that we are sinners, that Father, you have a plan for us. You've chosen us. And Lord, along with that comes grace and glory. And Lord, as you tell us right here in your word, Lord, you give us an everlasting consolation and good hope. So I pray tonight, Lord, that we would, by your grace and by the power of your Spirit, we would disengage from the issues of the world that are tugging at us, those things that are causing us to be fearful, those things that cause us to be distracted. And Lord, we would concentrate in these next moments and minutes on you and what you have in store for us. And God, I pray that it would be such an encouraging challenge to us, that, Lord, when we leave here tonight, we would be less fearful, less stressed, less anxious. Thank you again for the Lord Jesus and the difference he makes in our lives. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Paul is coming, and as he finishes up this second chapter, he is going to remind the Thessalonians. Now, remember, we've already been through 1 Thessalonians, but he wants to remind them again that there is a major difference between God and Satan. God always speaks the truth. Satan speaks nothing but lies. He says, you say, but what if he does tell the truth? He's still a liar because of what stands behind whatever he may say. So Satan is a liar. You remember in the Old Testament, we've talked about this before, that what would disqualify a prophet? If he misprophesied on one prophecy, he was disqualified. Because God's men, as they're called and anointed in the Old Testament as prophets, they always spoke, "Thus saith the Lord." Last couple of days, I've been doing some study in the book of Ezekiel. And it's incredible the numerous times that Ezekiel will come and he will say, before he says, the first words out of his mouth is, "Thus saith the Lord God." And there's a number of times, and I'm going to get the numbers mixed up in my head, but the number of times that God says, "I am going to prove to you, Israel, that I am your God." Now, why is that important? Because when we read God's Word, and when we study God's Word, and whether it's a Sunday school class, whether it's a sermon, wherever it may be, we must understand and we must also rest in the fact that we are hearing and that we are learning from the truth. Why is that? Because Jesus said the truth will set you free. It's amazing. Some of my growth spurts when I was a young Christian, they came on Wednesday nights. For some reason, I didn't have as much on my plate. And I was able to just really get in there and I could just block out everything. And I grew more from the Wednesday night sermons than any other time of the week. Sunday morning is always this thing. I was teaching Sunday school and doing all kinds of things. And it always seemed rushed and hurried. And and things were going on. And then even Sunday nights, I was teaching. Back then it was called Training Union. Now it's called Church Training. All of these things. But Wednesday nights, I would come in from work and I would go and I would sit in the sanctuary. And I would open my Bible with my pen and I grew more during those times. What we need to see tonight as we come through this is that Paul wants the Thessalonians to understand that the major difference between God and the Antichrist, God and Satan, Jesus and the false, all of this is the fact that when God speaks, it's always the truth. It's always the truth. And you say, can we count on it? It's even better than that. You can take it to the bank. It's always the truth. But now listen to this. Because it's always the truth, that means when we hear God's word and when we read God's word, that the Holy Spirit wants to do what? He wants to take that truth and he wants to apply it to our lives. And the significant thing about that is that if there's something in my life that is untrue, guess what's going to happen? Is there going to be a conflict? Well, only if you disobey. Only if you reject what the Holy Spirit is doing. You see, a lot of people say, well, you know, David, I just want to understand this real clear. There, for an unbeliever to continue to deny and resist the convicting power and presence of the Holy Spirit can lead up to that place where, as the Bible tells us, I believe it's in Luke 12, that you can commit the unpardonable sin. What is the unpardonable sin? That's when you offend, you grieve, you quench, you reject the Spirit of God. Because listen, He's the one that does what? John 16:8. He convicts us of sin and righteousness and of judgment. You say, but what about the Son? Listen, after you've been convicted, then you believe on the Son. You can't get that backwards. You say, what about people who blaspheme the Son? A lot of people blaspheme God's name. But when you see the Holy Spirit, by the way, it is God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, God the Father. When you reject the working of the Holy Spirit, that is God's first touch. That is God's first prompting in your life that He's calling you to Himself. And when you reject that, Genesis 6:3 says, God's Spirit will not always strive with man. Now, I'm grateful that He doesn't say, okay, I'm going to give you 3 tries and you're out. No, God doesn't do that because that's not grace. But there is a line. He had a line with Pharaoh. He had a line with Hitler. And we could go right down through history that God drew a line literally in the spiritual dirt. And when they crossed that line, God stopped striving with them. He stopped striving with them. And then He used their wickedness and their ungodliness for His honor and His glory. So Paul comes and he wants us to understand tonight that what he has told them is nothing but the truth. I want us to go back to verse 13 just for a moment. Then we're going to fast forward and get through these verses tonight. He says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. That's a lot. Let's stop. Listen, God loves them. I mean, and understand, we're not talking about the kind of phileo love, the Philadelphia love that we know about today. This is not a contract love. How far does God's love go? Well, look, it says, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you. We can go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. It says, before the foundations of the world were ever laid, before the earth was even put together, God loved you. I mean, think of the 6,000 years of recorded history that we have. God loved you before that, before they even started the book of Genesis. He loved you. Now, here's what we've got to work on. However you were raised, you were one of those families that there wasn't a lot of love going around, family, wasn't a lot of affection, all that. You know, you've got to push through all of that untruth. And you've got to understand that when God says He loves you, He doesn't love you with a contract love. He doesn't love you because He wants you to be good. And if you're not good, He doesn't love you. No, and it's not the fact that God doesn't like you. No. He loves you. And if you ever need to wonder how much does He love you, all you need to do is look at the cross of Calvary. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He did what? He gave His only begotten Son. For who? For those of you. He loves you. Now, my family, my dad, I told you about this before, my mom and my dad, not a lot of affection. I don't remember my dad saying he loved me. He just said, glad you guys hadn't gone to jail yet. And that was about the end of the conversation. And I knew it. That was just my dad. Now, I didn't have to have therapy or anything because I knew my dad loved me. That's just him. I took what I could get. But now, when I came to Christ and it hit me that, you know, when I was reading God's word, and when it said God loves you, David, I just sat there, and it just overwhelms me. Just thinking about it. He loves me just like I am, just who I am, with all of my faults, all of my fissures, all of my failures. He loves me. And you know what? He's got something in my life that he wants me to do, not to be, but do for him. And you know what it is? It's love him back. Love him back. Listen to verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Those who are loved of the Lord. That's how it's translated. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. There's the gospel message right there. It's just broken down. Through the belief of the truth, through the sanctification of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God, what did he do? He set you apart. He is drawing you to the Father. And listen, he's exposing you to the truth. Ephesians 2, it says, and you hath he quickened. I know we use this verse a lot, but you hath he quickened. He has made you alive who were what? Who were once dead in your trespasses and sin. I was dead, as the old Baptist preacher said. I was dead as a hammer. Now, hammers are just dead. They just lay right there. They can't do anything with them. Dead. God put life in me. He gave me enough. Follow me now. He gave me enough grace, and with his Spirit prodding me and prompting me, he awakened my senses. He opened my eyes with his truth. I saw myself as a sinner, and I saw Jesus as my Savior. That's how he does it. He comes to us. He came to me. He came to you. If you say, well, I got saved on my own. You didn't get saved. You made a decision. You may have joined the church. May have been baptized. That's not salvation. Salvation is when God awakens you to your need. That's why I pray. Lord, I pray that you just do a work. I pray, Lord, I put so much spiritual pressure on them. May the hounds of heaven just eat them up. That's mercy and grace, by the way. That's over in Psalm 23:6. God, may the hounds of heaven just go after them, track them. May they see your goodness. Holy Spirit, open their eyes. You go to 2 Corinthians 4:4. It talks about the God of this world. What's he doing? He's blinding the minds of those unbelievers unless the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them and they would be saved. So what's Satan want to do? He wants to keep the lights out. He wants to keep them in darkness. And how does he do it? He wants them to continue to just pound them with untruth. Paul comes and he says, listen, God gives us nothing but the truth. Verse 14, whereunto he called you to by our gospel. They heard the gospel. Listen, God sent Titus, Timothy, Paul down to Thessalonica. They were sharing the gospel with the whole city. All had an opportunity to hear it, but only some responded. Listen to what he says. Whereunto he called you by our gospel. All heard the same message, but not all responded. Does that mean God gave up on them? They all had opportunity. Same Holy Spirit prompting. Listen, same gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ being preached. It's the same. But not all responded. Listen to what it says. To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus. You know what the glory of the gospel is? Is when a person accepts Christ as Lord and Savior. And you know, it's okay, that's a prayer. Okay, and then they come back in baptism. Yeah, that's important. That's a whole other deal. But when they come to the realization that God loves them and that Jesus paid their sin debt in full, and when they come to that realization, they'll never be the same ever again. Never again. And what we've got to be careful about is that we get over being saved because we forgot what it was like to be lost. A grateful man who's been thirsty is grateful for a drink of water. A sip. And if, listen, we get so comfortable. Well, you know, that was a long time ago. Listen, you need to stay at the cross. Why? Because it was at the cross where our sin debt was paid. And we need to forget that we are saved by his grace. A sinner saved by grace. Just because we're saved now and things are different, better, and we've got some knowledge, that doesn't make us better than anybody else. We're still servants, we're still family, we're still, you know, children of God. But you know what? Somebody who never forgot what it was like to be lost, they told us about Jesus. They told us. Verse 15. Let's move on down there. He wants us not only to believe the truth, He wants us to guard the truth. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. He's already told them about the future rebellion that's going to take place. Go back to chapter 2, verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. We could look at that, and you could back it up 7 years and see the rapture of the church. In verse 3, he's talking about the second coming of Jesus. That's when he comes back to the earth. But notice what he says. He says, there's going to come a falling, away first, and the man of sin is going to be revealed, the son of perdition. You know what it means to fall away? That's a picture. And by the way, in the context and all that, in verse 3, it's talking about they have heard the gospel. He may be even talking about church members. They're busy serving the Lord. You say, well, but it says they fell away. Listen, Jesus said the reason why they don't follow us anymore is because they really weren't part of us to begin with. See, and that, you know what, that ought to make us just a little bit nervous, because we need to check out our own salvation and make sure that it's real. Do you know that you know that you know? You know, there's a couple things in my life that I'm sure of. I know I'm married. I was there when it happened. I know I'm saved. I was there when it happened. And I've got proof that I'm married. Just ask my wife. That's why she's in therapy. No, but that's another thing. But I know that I'm saved because of the difference that He's made in my life. I'm not perfect. Forgiven. I was there. I know that He's called me to preach. I was there when He called me. I remember. And it said, was it a struggle? No. No. I just said, Lord, you're going to be real busy. I'm going to be your project for a while. I still am. You know, how are you going to take an introvert? How are you going to do all this here? And Lord, how in the world is all this going to come together? I'm 25 years old. I have an 18-month-old child. And you're calling me to do what? And I wasn't a very good student. And all of this stuff here. And he just said, you just come follow me. I'll take care of the rest of it. It's a picture of our Christianity. He doesn't say, David, this is how I'm going to do it. No, he just says, you come follow me. I'm glad he didn't tell me how he was going to do it. I may not have gone. I'm not going to do that. Go where? Do what? Do without this? I can't have that? Come follow him. What a journey. What a journey. I wouldn't give anything for what the Lord has done in my life, you know, since 1975 when I gave Him my heart. I mean, it's been the greatest thrill of my life. Never, and you know what the thing is? You know, you go to college and you enjoy it, and you got an 18-month-old child. You had to work extra jobs, and you had to study, and you had to learn all these disciplines. And then, you know, you get to serve in a church and with God's people and all of these things. Age 43, you get to go to seminary. I wouldn't advise it. Make sure God calls you to do it. Or you will be the therapist. You won't be therapy. You'll be the therapist by the time. But what I'm simply saying is it's just part of His plan and it's part of His journey. Guard the truth. How do we do that? There's going to be a great apostasy. That ought to make us tighten up a little bit. Listen to what he says. He's going to get to it in verse 15. He says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught. That word hold, it doesn't mean hold on to them loosely. It means embrace them, grasp them. Nobody can take them out of your hands kind of grip. That's what he's talking about here. And when he says traditions, now we talked about this a little bit last week. He is not talking about, you know, okay, we do it this way. We know. He's talking about the gospel, the spiritual, the Bible truth that Paul has taught them. He says, hold on to those things. Hold on to those doctrines. That's the point he's driving at. The present danger, the church must guard God's truth and not turn away from it. Go to 1 John chapter 2 just for a moment. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Listen to what the Apostle John writes. 1 John 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. He's writing in the first century, right at the end of the first century. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out. that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Now that doesn't mean you're know-it-all. What he says, you've been exposed to the truth. The Holy Spirit has given you all of this knowledge, and he's also going to remind you of what you have heard. Verse 21. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. You know what he's telling them there? Same thing that Paul's telling the Thessalonians. What Jesus gave you in salvation will not only get you through life, it'll get you through life with joy, and it will get you to heaven where you can enjoy the glory of God. That's the faith that we have in Christ. It's not what we do, it's what he's done and what he's doing in us. God works in this world through the truth of his word, and Satan is doing everything he can to oppose the truth. Back in 1 John 2, he says, those who deny that Jesus is the Christ, he says, he's a liar. It's everywhere. All the occults that are going on. The emerging church, I've read some stuff on it this week. They've got this new thing now, they're coming out. They used to try to hide it, but now they're just blatant about it. They say, you know what? We need to take the Bible, and you know, because it's really not up to date, we need you to sort of set it over here and with all those traditions and all those doctrines, and we need to understand, how can God speak to my heart? And how can I be, and they say things like, how can I be a spirit man on my own? That's blasphemy. You can't do that. And yet, you know who's filling up these churches, these emerging churches? You know who's packing them out? People who used to sit in churches just like ours. Because you see, they've come and they say, you know what, it's just kind of boring, it's kind of dull, you know. I want to experience something. I want to feel something. Dr. Hudson, I was with him one time, and the guy says, you know, I'm just not getting anything out of church anymore, Dr. Hudson. I just want to feel it. And Brother Harold looked at me, and over in Proverbs 30, it says, the ringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. He says, I'll give him some feeling. I said, Brother Harold. He said, I'll just reach over and grab hold of his nose and prove to him the word of God's true. And so I said, he's losing his mind. So I looked at my Bible. I said, don't do it. He said, I just need a little more. What it is, he wants more of himself. Emerging church. They won't come out and say we're an emerging church. They'll start out with things like this, contemplative praying. Now, you know, let me tell you where that goes to. You say you're taking pot shots. No, I'm telling you the truth. I'm warning you. Look it up. Dig it up yourself. All these contemplative praying thing. All these guys are doing this, and they have prayer guides, and they have all this stuff, mediums and all this kind of stuff. They all go back to the church fathers of the Roman Catholic Church. But listen, they weren't a part of the Roman Catholic Church. They were out here and they were doing their own thing, and they needed something that they could, you know, get their hands on, something that would take care of them. And so they joined in with the Roman Catholic Church, and they became the teachers, and they became the people who would lead them in worship. So now they go back and they call them the church fathers. Now, when they say that, they're not talking about Martin Luther and all these guys. They're talking about, and you got, they got all these, you know, names you won't even recognize. But all of that's there. So what is contemplative praying? He says that first of all, you have to find your spiritual center. Folks, this stuff's dangerous. And see what it is. It's all about what you do. It's all about works. It's works-based. And what you're doing, you're trying to gin up some kind of a feeling. And then you've got to go into these seances, and you've got to do all this kind of stuff. You say, Brother David, really? It's out there. So like Paul's doing with Thessalonians, I'm telling you, you know, all right, don't take my word for it. Read it, take your Bible, and lay it alongside all of their doctrines, and they don't have many. It's mostly feel-good stuff. And, you know, you'll have this kind of experience, and you'll be able to do this, and this will happen, and all of this. And lay the Word of God, the truth of God, lay it alongside of all of this stuff. You can do that with any denomination. You can do it with any cult. You can lay it right alongside of what they have and what they're doing. And, you know, and if it doesn't match up with the Word of God, you just walk away from it. And you can't compromise. Because if you compromise and give in, They'll get you. Listen, anything, please hear me now. Anything that becomes an emotional issue. Well, I just don't feel it. Lord, you obey. Then comes the feeling of joy. Jesus, if he would have been all caught up about his feelings, he wouldn't have gone on the cross. Why? Because it was going to be painful. It was going to hurt. And if he was going to be consumed and concerned about everybody else around him, he wouldn't have gone because it made his mother cry. I mean, I'm being honest. Well, you know, I don't want to upset anybody. It's not about, it's obeying God. It's his objective truth. We've got to guard the truth. That's how we do it. We talked about Sunday night about our ark. We have to build our own ark. Our ark is for the saving of our family. And what is the ark? The ark is your testimony. Is it truth proof? That's a good term. Traditions here again are not the man-made ideas, but that which is handed down from one person to another. The truth of the gospel began as an oral message proclaimed by Christ and the apostles. Later, it was written down as men were inspired by the Holy Spirit. God's truth was not invented by man. It was handed down from God to man. Two responsibilities that were given. He says we need to stand fast and we need to hold the traditions. The word stand fast, it means do not move away from the truth of the gospel. If we stand, then we can hold firmly. If we're not holding God's truth firmly and we're holding it in a careless way, it's going to slip from us. It's going to get away. And you know the best way to know that you're holding God's word firmly is that you're applying it to your life. God's word is your life. You're obeying God's word. You're plugging it in. You're living it out. Each generation of Christians, we must receive the truth from others. We receive God's truth. How? By others' testimonies around us. How somebody conducts themselves. How you know, what kind of a witness they are. I mean, we're drawing truth from their very lives. It's almost like the gospel according to me, to my life. You know, and you've heard this. Sometimes the only Bible some people read is your life. Because you say you're this. And they read your life. Is it the gospel? Verse 16 and 17. Here he says simply, we must practice the truth. It's part of his prayer. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation, good hope and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every word and work. It's not enough to just believe the truth. It's not enough to guard it. We must also practice it. We take God's word and we go to the doctor's office. We go to the red light. We go to the market. We go, and that's God's word being fleshed out in us. You know, when Jesus came to the earth, we have a word for that in theology. It's called the incarnation of God. It's when God became flesh. And we are to be living incarnated lives when God's word is what is fleshed out in our lives. That's what he calls us to. That's why he has given us the Holy Spirit, so that we can flesh out his truths. The world needs grace. We give grace. The world needs to be loved. We love. The world needs forgiveness. How? Through our lives. And see, here's where we say, well, that's good and we need to do that. But yet, here's the thing. There's a pain involved with every bit of that. Somebody needs forgiveness. Why? Because they've hurt you and they need your forgiveness. And so you know what we're going to do? I don't know. Do they deserve it? Do they earn it? I'm going to make sure. What if they don't mean it? That has nothing to do with us. I can't read their mind, their heart, their motives. But what am I supposed to do? Same thing Jesus does for me. He forgives me. Knowing that in about 3 days I'm probably going to do it again. That's us. He gives me his grace. They don't deserve it. They can't earn it. It's not that they deserve it. You don't deserve it. But he gives it to us. Don't you love these nights like this? You think, man, alive, come on now. Well, I'm up here. I get it twice. I have to write it. Paul asked God to encourage them. That's what he said. And he has given us, verse 16, and hath given us everlasting consolation. He consoles us, everlasting. It is God who establishes, but he uses people to accomplish his work. Notice what he says. You know, he loves us. He's going to encourage us with an everlasting encouragement. And he says, and good hope through grace. And then watch 17, we'll close. He said, God, he wants to comfort your hearts and establish you. Now watch this. In every good word and work. Go back to Ephesians 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2:10. And we know verses 8 and 9. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship. In the Greek, it's the word we get poem from. It's poeme, poem. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, there it is, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You're still in Ephesians. Go to chapter 4. Verse 29. Remember now, Paul's writing to the Thessalonians. He says, God wants to establish you in every good word and work. Here's the word. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Isn't that something? Be careful what comes out of our mouth. Why? Because are we, is it grace that's coming out of our mouth? Or is it judgment? Is it being critical, disingenuous, or is it grace? That it may minister grace unto the hearers, but that which is good to the use of edifying. And look, what verse 30 ties it in again. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If you need a motive, it's right there in verse 32. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, it's hard to be upset with somebody when I look at what I've done against God. And he forgave me for all of them, everything I've done. Back to 2 Thessalonians 2:17. Comfort your hearts. May God comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Comfort your hearts. One last scripture and we'll go home. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. How? By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You know, it's hard to give something away if you don't have it. And as a child of God, if you don't have it, it's because you've rejected it. Or out of disobedience, God hasn't given it to you. It's hard to share the love of God if you've not embraced the love of God. It's hard to comfort someone in any situation if you've not allowed God to comfort you. I've learned as a pastor that there are times when something's happened in a family, there's been a death or a tragedy, and I would go there and I'd just walk in the room and don't have to say a word, just show up, just stand there. One man said this, always share the gospel and sometimes use words. Did you hear that? Share the gospel. Oh yeah, and sometimes use words. It's how we conduct ourselves. It's our behavior. If our walk contradicts our words, we lose our testimony. Our walk and our talk must agree. Good works and good words must come from the same yielded heart. It must be a steady, consistent practice and not an occasional one. Lazarus did not have to give lectures on the resurrection. People only had to look at him and they believed. And for what we say we are, all they have to do is what? Watch us. And they'll know that Jesus has made a difference in our lives. Amen. We practice the truth. We guard the truth. And we do what? We live the truth. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name we come tonight. Lord, it's amazing that in just a few verses how that you can just ring our bells. Christian life, Christianity, the greatest enemy to Christianity is not Satan. It's not even the Antichrist. It's the children. Our behavior, the way we conduct ourselves, how we do business, how we treat one another. How we respond when we've been hurt. Lord, we could stay here till midnight saying, yeah, but what about this? And what if this happened? And this is my experience. And how would you? Lord, it's not about the buts and the what ifs and the what's happened. All we need to do is watch Jesus through the Gospels. He was the Son of God, yes, filled with the Spirit of God, just like we are. Lord, I've learned the moment I become defensive, that's the point that I'm wrong. The moment I try to justify, that's the point in the moment that I'm wrong. Lord, teach us the truth about ourselves. About our weaknesses, about our strengths. And God, show us what we need to do so that we can be the people of God. That people can watch our lives, just how we conduct ourselves, without even knowing our names, that there's something different about us. The way we treat people, how we respond. Even when things aren't fair and right and just. Christian life's not about getting even. It's about getting as many people as we can to a Savior who loves them and has a plan for their life just like He did with ours. And it's not over yet. Teach us about grace. Teach us about repentance. Teach us about forgiveness, and Lord, then we'll understand more of your love. Christian life's not easy, but we're not home yet. Oh God, help us to start right now being faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.